Good morning, church. Listen to the word of the Lord in Psalm 118, verse 26. It says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you." And that same scripture is repeated and used in John 12, verses 13 and following, where it says, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear no more, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Today is Palm Sunday, and as we celebrate together, may we exalt the Lord, and may we cry out, "Hosanna," which means save us now, and just trust in him and give glory to him in our time of worship. This first song that I'm going to sing is a song called "Hosanna, Praise is Rising." It's new to some folks, so if you want to just listen to it and meditate on it, you can. If you know it, sing along with me. And let's just, again, worship the Lord and be thankful for him today. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
Hello, Madison Avenue. Even though that we're strictly online now, there's still several ways of giving. Number one, mail a check to Madison Avenue Baptist Church at 1918 Madison Avenue, Maryville, TN 37804. Number two, give online at www.madisonavenuebc.org. Click on the Give tab in the upper right-hand corner. Number three, you may drop off your offering using our mail slot at the entrances of our offices in the rear of the church. Number four, text the word GIVE to 865-238-4373. You'll receive a link from this number after you text the word GIVE. Click the link and follow the instructions. Number five, we can arrange for your offering to be picked up by one of our pastors or staff members. Just call the church and let us know.
Hey, Madison Avenue and our online friends, just a couple of announcements that I want to make to you. One, some good news about the roofs that we raised money for. Those both have been completed, and all the money that you gave sacrificially was enough to cover both of those roofs. And so we're grateful to be able to get that done during this time. Also want to mention, if you're not getting our email updates, you're missing out on a lot. And so email the office. That's office at MadisonAvenueBC.org. And we'll be able to get you in the email system so that you're getting the regular updates as well. Also want to thank you for your continued giving during this time. We have been able each week to continue to maintain everything. And so thank you for your sacrificial giving and generosity even in these difficult times. Just a reminder that if you have a prayer request, and we're talking about prayer today in the message, we'd love to hear from you so that we can pray. And be sure to email those in to the office, and we'll make sure we get the word out and we can continue to pray for each other. Love you and miss you greatly. Looking forward to celebrating Easter with you next week. God bless.
Let's continue to worship.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my guilt upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. With trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne.
Sing it with me.
Oh, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love.
Thank you so much for worshiping with us today through song. Let's continue to worship now as we study the word together.
I want you to remember that God's created everything you see. He breathed it into existence. You remember when His people were caught up in slavery? He rescued them. What He did was He parted the sea and He made a way for them, and then He delivered their enemies to them, and He unlocks wombs, and He provides water from a rock, and He provides manna from heaven, and He brought down the walls of Jericho. He froze the sun, allowing victory. He's toppled giants with tiny stones. He's brought fire from heaven. He shut the mouths of lions. He preserved life in the belly of a well. He's fed thousands with a few loaves. He gives the weak strength. He heals the sick. He's made the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the lame walk, and He's overcome evil, and He's made a way through death for you and me by the death and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, that we will live with Him forever. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. What are we afraid of? His resume is flawless. He controls everything. And He loves you.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. I actually do not know when you are watching the messages here from Madison Avenue Baptist Church, but we are so glad that you are tuning in each week and getting fed and encouraged through our study of the book of Philippians. And so I pray that you are well, that you are safe, and that you are trusting in the certainty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together before we begin our study this morning. Father, we thank You We thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. We thank you for love. We thank you for that which is unchanging in changing times. Lord, we thank you for the promise of Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, no virus, no pandemic, nothing can ever change that great truth that our Savior is a rock, our Savior is a fortress, our Savior is a strong tower. And we run in and we cling to Him and we trust Him. Lord, would you bless the teaching of your word today? Father, may it bring glory and honor to Jesus. We thank you for the heart of the Apostle Paul that we see in this passage today. Lord, may it become our heart as well. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to pick our study up where we left off last week, and that is in verse number 18, and it's the second part of that verse. Most of you in your Bibles will have a paragraph break. I can tell you that in the ESV, they decided to put a subheading there, to live is Christ. And so Paul begins by saying this, yes, and I will rejoice. Now, isn't it interesting that in spite of Paul's circumstances, him being in prison, him being awaiting a appearance before a Roman tribunal, Paul is finding himself rejoicing. And he gives us two great reasons for that rejoicing. One of those was from last week. You remember back in verse 18 where Paul said, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed." The proclamation of Jesus Christ, the gospel going out, that is what Paul considers a great reason to rejoice, and that's why he says, because Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And then he says, yes, and I will rejoice again. He says it twice, as if we didn't get it the first time. But the second reason for rejoicing is the security of his salvation. And you read that there in verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance. So the Apostle Paul says, I'm rejoicing for two reasons. One, I know who I am proclaiming, and that is Jesus Christ and all those others who are proclaiming Christ. And it gives him a reason to rejoice. And what a great time for us, even in this point in time in the history of our nation, for so many churches and so many pastors, even through the online media, to be proclaiming Jesus Christ. We have definitely, as the church in North America, upped our game week in and week out when it comes to online proclamation of the gospel. More churches are streaming now because that's the way we have to get our message out. And so pray that Christ is proclaimed. But then he says, I know that this is going to turn out for my deliverance. So he's confident that his deliverance, which is his salvation, is secure in Jesus Christ. So let's back up and let's unpack this paragraph for just a second. If you read Philippians 1, 19 through 26, you will see Paul very certain at times and very uncertain at times. And so how do we make sense of that? And I want to help us to do that here at the beginning. What Paul is saying in this paragraph is simply this. In the short term, in the present, I don't know how everything is going to work out. But for the long term, for the ultimate reality, Paul says, I am confident. I have an assurance. So you can think about it this way, if you were to ask it by way of question. Paul, how will all of the details fall into place? Paul's answer, not sure, uncertain. Paul, do you ultimately know where you are going and where things are going to end up? Paul's answer, yes, absolutely, I'm confident. So Paul has some uncertainty about the short term that we're going to see in the paragraph today, but then he also has a long-term conviction that all of this is moving him towards his ultimate goal of being with Jesus Christ for all eternity. So we're going to look at it that way, the short term and the long term. So join me now in verse 19, for I know, okay? That is a statement of certainty. That is a statement of confidence, okay? Drop down to verse 25. You'll see Paul say it again. He says, convinced of this. I'm convinced of this. I'm convicted about this. I am deeply confident of this. But then you look in the middle around verse 22 and he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. So short-term uncertainty. All the details, how it's all going to play out, Paul doesn't know. But he does know that his future is secure because his future is in the hands of Jesus Christ. So here's what he says, verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now that's really essential for us to grab onto in our study, because what that tells you and I is that our prayers matter. And I'm thinking out loud with you about this unprecedented time in which we're living. You and I have more time, most of us, more time to pray than ever before. Let me encourage you to ask God to stir up new and fresh affections in your prayer life. Because we're at home and we have a lot of time for us to be able to take individuals before the Lord. And that's what this Philippian church was doing. They knew Paul was under arrest. They knew Paul was being persecuted and suffering. And so they took it upon themselves, as Paul taught them, to intercede and to pray for the mighty apostle. So don't discount the power of prayer, especially in a time like this. Let's pray that God will intensify our desire to pray, to spend more time in prayer. Listen, the coronavirus cannot block our prayers to Almighty God, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's the promise of Romans 8. And so we want to pray like the Philippians, and specifically their prayer was for the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ to minister to the Apostle Paul. In other words, think about it. The Philippian church was separated from the Apostle Paul. We are essentially separated from each other. So how do we continue to minister to and to affect each other? And the answer is prayer. This church prayed for the help of the Holy Spirit. Now that word help is important. It means to supply. It means a full and overflowing supply. It is the Spirit of God who is furnishing and supplying and providing the Apostle Paul's confidence and hope. If you were to ask Paul, Paul, what is sustaining you? What is helping you? What is holding you up at this time in your life? Paul would say, it's the prayers of God's people. God's people are sustaining me by praying that the Spirit of God would energize me and strengthen me and give me an inner fortitude. God is at work in the apostle's heart through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And don't let the Spirit of Jesus Christ throw you. That is simply another way of referring to the Holy Spirit. Remember in John's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus says, I'm going to provide another, and he's going to be just like me, and he's the Spirit of truth. right? And so this Holy Spirit, who is just like Jesus, is very appropriate for Paul to write it that way, that it is Christ in me through the Holy Spirit. So this is the indwelling Spirit of God inside the Apostle Paul that is ministering to him and is being, listen, activated by the prayers of God's people. Activated by the prayers of God's people. Think about that. That is powerful. That we can corporately, even though we're not meeting together, still activate the power of God's Spirit to work in the hearts and lives of people because of the power of prayer. So, Paul, with that strength, inner fortitude from the Spirit because of the prayers of God's people, says this, that this is clearly referring here to his circumstances, his imprisonment, right? That this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, the word deliverance is soteria that we get our word salvation for. And here Paul is talking not about a physical deliverance from prison, but he's talking here about his ultimate deliverance into the presence of God. So we have to make sure we're reading this properly, that it will turn out for my, a good way to translate it would be my ultimate salvation. What is Paul's ultimate salvation? He tells us, right, that to be absent from this body is to be in the presence of the Lord. And so the Bible tells us very clearly here that Paul's confidence is in his salvation. Now, why would he have such a confidence? Well, he's already written to us about it back in chapter 1, verse number 6. Remember what it said. And I am sure of this. Here's another certainty for the Apostle Paul, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Listen to me. Circumstances don't get in the way of that promise. God doesn't look at the Apostle Paul and suddenly take his hands off of Paul and say, oh, Paul, you're in prison, and therefore I can't work in your life anymore. I can't sanctify you, and I can't use you and bring you into my presence because now you're in a place where I can't work. Now, remember, God is the author of our salvation, and God is the perfecter of our salvation. What God began in Paul's life on the Damascus Road, he will bring it to the day of completion. And that's where Paul's hope is. That's where our confidence has to be, that God started something in me, something amazing in me when he saved me by his grace. And now, through life and through circumstances, God is continuing to work in me to bring me to that ultimate goal when I will stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, when I will receive a glorified body, when I will be with him for eternity. And Paul says nothing can get in the way of that great truth. So Paul's confidence is in the fact that what was started will be completed. So then he says in verse number 20, as it is my eager expectation. This word eager expectation means that Paul has an all-consuming focus. Sometimes we talk about people who have a laser focus. Well, that was the Apostle Paul. The word in the original actually means this: watching something so intently that everything else fades into the background. Paul says, my focus is locked on Jesus Christ. My focus is locked on Christ. Okay? And then he says, my hope. So it is my laser focus, is a way you could translate that, and hope. Now, this word hope in English comes across many times when we use it as a wish. You know, we talk about hopefully. Hopefully it will rain tomorrow. Or hopefully the Titans will win the Super Bowl next year. It means that you're not certain about it, but you're hoping it happens. Well, that's not how the word is used here in the original Greek language. In the original Greek language, hope meant confident assurance. You knew that it was going to happen. You may not know when it's going to happen, but you know for sure, for certainty, that that's going to happen. And therefore, Paul said, I have a laser focus and I have a confident assurance or hope that I will not be at all ashamed. Now, this word ashamed is referring to Paul in his conscience. And what Paul is saying here is that I want to have a clear conscience as I'm moving forward in my circumstances. In other words, I don't in any way want to shame the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't in any way want to bring reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. I don't want to bring ridicule on the name of Jesus Christ. And so he wants to act and behave in a way that will bring glory to Jesus Christ and not shame. He wants to maintain that clear conscience that his life is all about magnifying and honoring and glorifying Jesus Christ. And therefore, his conscience is clear. He is not in any way held back from Christ or compromised Christ. But that with full courage, that word means unhindered boldness. That word means that Paul was fearless, that Paul was bold, that Paul was full of courage. And then I want you to see this phrase because I think it's critically important. Now, as always. Do you know what that refers to? That refers to Paul's character. In other words, he's not putting on a show for the Philippians that he hasn't been doing all of his life. Paul isn't suddenly becoming a man of courage in order to impress the Philippians or to impress those who are guarding him. No, Paul says, now as always, this is who I am. This is my identity. I have, from the moment that Christ arrested me on the Damascus Road and saved me and forgave me by his grace, I have, from that day forward, sought to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. Now, in the present circumstances, as always, what this shows us is the consistency of character. This is Paul's integrity. He's not saying, I've changed in order that I might morph into these circumstances. No. Paul says, I've been this way my entire Christian life. And so I really love that phrase, now as always. And here's the reality. Christ will be honored. Okay? Here's what I want you to get out of that. If Jesus Christ is truly the Lord of your life, then only one thing matters, that he gets the honor, the glory, and the praise. All the things that are consuming us right now, all the things that are uncertain right now, all the things that we are preoccupied with right now, pale in comparison to that very simple approach to life. When I lay my head down on my pillow at night, there's only one thing that matters. And that one thing is whether I have honored the Lord with my life that day. Whether I have brought glory to my Lord that day. That's the only thing that's going to matter. I mean, when we stand before God and we give an account to God with our lives, he's going to be consumed with one penetrating question. What did you do with my son, Jesus? What did you do with my son, Jesus? And if you didn't crown him Lord of your life, if you didn't through repentance and faith bow to him as master and Lord and say, Jesus, be the king over me, because you're the king of all creation. You are the king of all salvation. You are the king of resurrection power that we're getting ready to celebrate next Sunday. Can you believe Easter is next week? and how excited I am to celebrate that with you, even if through the means and media that we have available today. So the bottom line, Christ will be honored. Now, this word honored is a beautiful word, okay? I want you to hear the definition of this word. When Paul says that Christ would be honored, here's what he means, that all the dimensions of the greatness of Christ will be displayed in me. Let me say that again, in case you're taking notes. That all of the dimensions of the greatness of Christ, just think about how many dimensions to his greatness there are, will be displayed in me, will be seen in me. See, Paul is saying, I belong to Christ, and whatever Christ would choose to do with me, I want to honor him. I want his greatness displayed in me as I serve as a trophy case for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So our greatest ambition as believers is that Christ would be honored. And Paul says that that can be done whether I live or whether I die. And he's going to give us a couple reasons for that in just a minute. I want to move us on, though, to verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to spend a little bit of time here because I think this verse is probably one of the best known verses in the entire book of Philippians. And it reveals something about us as believers. In fact, this is a verse that many times I have said, fill in the blanks. In other words, take a moment for your own self. For to me, to live is, and a blank, an underline. For me, to live is blank, and to die is blank. So let's think about our present context and our present circumstances. For me, to live is blank, and to die is blank. So how about this one? For me, to live is going to play sports. We're not able to do that right now in many context, especially team sports. And so are we to say, if my life is built around playing sports and I can't play sports, therefore I no longer have a life? Think about it. For me to live is going to watch sports, right? But right now we can't watch sports. We can watch reruns of sports, but in terms of watching sports that many of us enjoy, and we can't do that. Are we then saying that if I can't watch sports, then I don't have a life? For me to live is going to the movies or going to some form of entertainment. If I can't go to the movies anymore, does that mean that I don't have life? Here's one for a lot of us. For me to live is going to the gym. Now, Trent's back there in the booth helping to record this with Eric, and he just talked about the fact that his workouts at home are not as good as the workouts he had at the gym. But if that's really your life, and I'll be honest with you, at one point in my life when I was a teenager and I was lifting weights and I was in competitive bodybuilding, the gym was my life before Christ saved me. So for me to live is going to the gym. If I can't go to the gym, if Planet Fitness is closed, does that mean my life is over? For me to live is going out to eat. Wow, have we not realized how much of our lives revolved around eating out? And now we're not able to do that near as much. And let me give you another one that maybe you're not thinking about, but I think should be put on the table. For me to live is going to church. Now think about that. Does that mean that if I'm unable to go to the physical church, to the building where the believers are gathering, does that mean my life has no meaning, has no significance? Is my life over if my life is just about going to church? Life has to be more than sports. Life has to be more than movies and the gym and eating out and going to church. In fact, I've written a couple of these that might fit our context a little bit better. For me to live is to go to Walmart to get toilet paper before the crowd shows up. For me to live is going to Food City to see if they have any chicken in stock. For me to live is to go to Dollar General because what? The Dollar General is kind of out of the way to see if they have any hand sanitizer. Or how about this one? For me to live is yard work. Wow. I want to tell you one thing. I have worn myself out doing some yard work here in the last couple of weeks. And everybody in our neighborhood is all about getting the yard ready. We have all this time. And so you just see people shift their priority to, hey, for me to live is to get this yard in shape right now. For me to live is to make it through that Chick-fil-A drive-thru. Still can't live without that chicken sandwich. For me to live is blank. So if you add all those up together and you die, everything is a loss. Because all of those things are not eternal things. All of those things are not eternal things. The only thing, the only person, the only relationship that matters is Jesus Christ. So when you answer that question, for me to live is Christ, you have to ask, what am I spending my time on? What am I spending my energy on? What am I spending my attention on and my focus on and my finances on? And that really does demonstrate to us where we are in terms of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. What he means there is that Jesus Christ is not a hobby. Jesus Christ is not something that you do on the weekend. Jesus Christ isn't some passing fad or trend or some kind of a religious ritual. What Paul is saying, and what you and I should be saying, is that we owe our very lives to Jesus Christ. That Christ has redeemed us through the blood of his cross. Christ has forgiven us through his perfect sinlessness. Christ has raised us from the dead, Ephesians 2 would tell us. And if Christ has purchased us, and we belong to Christ, and Christ is ours, and we are Christ's, then he's our life as our Lord and our Master. He is the very life breath that we have in our lungs every single day. Christ and Christ alone. So for me to live is Christ. My life is Jesus Christ. And really, he says, in life, I am being transformed into his likeness, right? The only thing that matters in this life is my sanctification as I am made to look more and more like Jesus. So how do I get the ultimate sanctification of my life? It's when I die and I go to be with Jesus. So listen to this. Whether in life or in death, we have Christ and we cannot be separated. And this is what gives the Christian such a confidence in the face of death. And all of us could say simply this. We don't know how we're going to make that transition. We don't know how we're going to die, but we do know this. That the day that we draw our last breath, we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity. And we will be transformed into the glorious body that he has for us. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, notice what he says. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. And so Paul is saying, man, if I have to choose, what wonderful choices I have. And here's why they're wonderful. Paul is pointing out here in these verses two glorious realities. He is saying to you and I that death is a glorious possession of Jesus Christ. That's why he welcomes it. That's why he says it would be far better to depart and to be with Jesus, to possess my final destination, the glorious presence of Jesus Christ. But here's the second glorious reality, that if I choose life, if God allows me to remain here, that death is a glorious possession of Christ, but life is a glorious bearing of his fruits. You say, well, where did you get that? It's right there in verse number 23. He says, verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. That my life can be defined as a glorious bearing of his fruit. And in death, I can receive a glorious possession, a final possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I am hard pressed between the two, meaning I don't know which I should choose. My desire is to depart. Now that word is a great word, the word depart. Some of you are campers, or at least you're pretending to be campers. And this word comes from the camping family, if you will. You see, what Paul is saying is that while you and I are here on earth, we're really just camping. This isn't our final home. This isn't our final destination. And so here you and I are in this life going from campsite to campsite. And Paul says one day you're going to leave camping behind and you're going to inherit a permanent dwelling place. I love that nuance of the meaning of that word. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to get out of the camping business and permanently be with Christ, for that is far better, right? Why is it far better? Because it's the ultimate destination, right? That's where you and I are heading because of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Then he says this, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Now, to remain in the flesh doesn't mean the flesh refers here to his sinful nature. He does use the word flesh in other places for that. What he's talking about here is physically. But for me to remain here physically is more necessary on your account. And what Paul is demonstrating here is just this selfless servant nature. That while I'm here, I'm going to selflessly give myself to meeting and ministering to your needs. And Paul's convinced of this. What he's saying here is that the churches need me, that the churches need my instruction and my encouragement. And so I'm convinced that the best thing now is to remain and to continue with you all for your progress. Remember that word we had last week when we talked about the advance or the progress of the gospel back in verse 12. It's the same word, proposkin. It means to progress. It means to grow. It means to expand. It means to further. It means to spread. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your advancement, your progress, your growth, your development in the gospel. And joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't want them glorying in him. He wants them glorying in Christ Jesus, because Paul is convinced that Christ is in complete control. And let me just conclude by saying to you that very thing. That the one bedrock truth of our faith is the unchanging nature, the unchanging work, the unchanging faithfulness of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing can take that away from us. Though we are separated physically, we are one in Christ Jesus. We are one in the faith. There is one Lord. There is one God. There is one baptism. There is one good confession. There is one Lord and Savior who is from beginning to the end in complete control of every detail of our lives. So that you and I can say with confidence today that whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. And in that, let's take hope. Father, we love you. We thank you for this good teaching, your good word, and your good grace. Father, would you apply it to our hearts? Lord, would you help us to search our hearts? To see, Lord, if there's any fear, if there's any anxiety in our hearts, that we might not be trusting you completely the way we need to with certain aspects of our lives. And so, Father, help us to have the same heart attitude of the Apostle Paul, who said, "For me to live is Christ." And we don't take a break from that during a coronavirus, Lord. We don't take a time out from Jesus Christ. He is our all-consuming passion. He is our all-consuming joy and life. And therefore, Lord, whether in a difficult time or whether in a great time, we honor him as our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.
While the service is over in the sanctuary, it's not over for you. Here are some sermon discussion and reflection questions that you can ask yourself, your friends, and your family. Number one, does this describe your heart's desire? In life and in death, the only thing that truly matters is honoring Jesus Christ. How does the attitude affect your everyday living? Perhaps the things we get all worked up about in life are not the things that truly matter in God's eyes. God's only concern is, what have you done with my son, Jesus? Number two, what are some things in your immediate future that you are unsure of? How does knowing the ultimate outcome of your life give you perspective on what you are experiencing now? Number three, fill in the blanks. For me to live is blank, and to die is blank. Would you agree that any answer other than Christ is idolatry? Discuss the dangers of filling in the blanks with anything other than Christ. Number four, as the Philippians pray, God gave Paul, through the Holy Spirit, fresh confidence. Fresh hope, and fresh power to face an uncertain future. Has the COVID-19 virus blocked our prayers? Hindered our prayers? Many of us have more time than ever to pray. What an opportunity. And we've seen God answer our prayers even through this pandemic. Though we can't physically meet together, we can pray together in the Spirit. This video will remain posted throughout the day and the rest of the week, so you can come back and rewatch this message whenever you want. Again, thank you for watching, and we'll see you next Sunday.